You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
All right. Well, hey, good evening, City Light Church and friends. You guys doing well this morning or this evening? I've been on the soccer field. I had to leave my, we're out of our house for market. We had to leave my parents' house at 6:10 this morning, and we just drove back from Charlotte. And now I get to preach, so I am fired up. I was writing a sermon on the sidelines today. Never done that before. Just kidding. All right. Hey, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. I appreciate what Zach just said. Hey, listen, the property is being prepared. Some of you saw it last week. The property is being prepared, and I hope the next 6 weeks the people will be prepared through the teaching of God's word. Let's finish strong in this rental. Actually, we're not even renting it. Mercy Hill is so kind, they're letting us use it for free. But let's finish strong these next 6 weeks with our attendance. Let's prepare our hearts, because I believe God is going to use our church to expand his fame and his glory in that new space. Buildings don't make disciples, church. Buildings don't make disciples. People do. And so it's really important for you to commit to being here and being prepared, because I do believe God's going to do something big. We're starting a new series today, so let me pray. God, we're so grateful to be here tonight. We're grateful for Gray and Crystal and the team that just pointed us to our resurrected King, the one that we were fired up to worship last week, and we're fired up to worship this week. And we're fired up to see people, more people, to become worshipers. So Lord, will you use this sermon series about a prodigal prophet, one that went bad? Will we be reminded of we are Jonah, but yet you relentlessly pursue your people to bring them back into the will of God so that they can do the things of God for the glory of God? May we be reminded of that. And may you do big things through City Light Church as a result of not just this series, but as you, Holy Spirit, fan the flame of our love for the word that ministers to us richly and changes us. All for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever tried running from something only to realize that it's still chasing you? Maybe it was a conversation that you didn't want to have. Maybe it was a decision that you didn't want to make. Maybe it was a project that you didn't want to complete, right, college students? Listen, we all run from something. But what happens when what you're running from is God? The title of our sermon this evening, it's called Running from God. We're going to go verse by verse all the way, starting in verse 1 of Jonah 1 all the way through verse 16. But listen, that's Jonah's story right there. He was given a clear command, and he ran the other way, not accidentally. Not unknowingly. He ran from God purposefully. And he ran away from God's calling and away from God's presence. But listen, before we just immediately start judging Jonah, let's be honest. We've all done something similar. No, listen, we haven't boarded a ship and fled to Tarshish. Where's Tarshish anyway? I'll tell you in a minute. Now, we haven't jumped on a ship and fled to Tarshish, but we have dodged God's voice, haven't we? We have disobeyed his commands. We have disregarded the Holy Spirit's conviction. We have delayed in our obedience, which means we have run from God. And it's for this reason, Jonah was actually read every year on the Day of Atonement by the Israelites. Now, most of you, you're probably not familiar what the Day of Atonement is. The Day of Atonement, though, it was the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. It was the day of really reverence and repentance before God by God's people. It was a day of fasting. It was a day of confession. It was a day when God's people would seek forgiveness. But what would happen is in the afternoon of that day, after the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and made atonement for the people's sin by taking two goats, which represented the future work of Christ on the cross, one goat was actually sacrificed and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, symbolizing substitutionary atonement. The other goat was called the scapegoat. The other goat, that scapegoat, represented our sin. And that goat was released into the wilderness, symbolizing the removal of guilt for our sin because of that substitutionary atonement. After all that took place, the book of Jonah would be read. And in response to the reading of the book of Jonah, what's really interesting is what the people would say. They would say, "We are Jonah." Isn't that crazy? Why would they say that? Why would they say, "We are Jonah"? Because we too, we rebel and we run from God. Listen, here's the Christian life cycle. We sin, we run, we repent, God restores. That starts all over again. We sin, we run, we repent, God restores. Say it with me. We sin, we run, we repent, God restores. And here's what Jonah 1 teaches us. The further that you and I run from God, the more our life is going to unravel. And yet, I would say the farther you run, the more God just simply pursues. And here's the thing. It's not to crush you. He's pursuing you to call you back. He's not trying to destroy you. He's seeking to deliver you. And listen, that's the grace of God in the life of Jonah in chapter 1. And I would say that's the grace that you and I need on a daily basis. So if there's one thing that you remember from our time in God's word, we call it the big idea. If you just remember this one truth right here, it's on the screen. Stop running from God and start running to him. Stop running from God and start running to him. Tonight, I want to talk to you. I want to share with you four spiritual steps. Are you seeing the picture there? Stop running from, start running to, four steps. And listen, just take the next step. Take the first step tonight. Four spiritual steps. First one's on the screen. Here we go. Number one, four spiritual steps if you want to live right with God. Follow God's commands. We see that in verses 1-3. Jonah, of course, he was a Galilean prophet. He was living in the time of 786 to 746 BC. The job of the prophet was simply to do this. They were to warn Israel of the destruction that was coming if they did not repent of their sin. It wasn't necessarily a fun job. In fact, prophets were often hated and typically they were persecuted. However, Jonah's first recorded prophecy is found in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 24 through 27. You can go check it out if you want. I'm not going to go there. But basically, in that first prophecy, God gave Jonah the privilege of announcing blessing upon God's people. So unlike most prophets' ministry, Jonah had a good thing going. He was kind of like the local prophet hero, if you will. The people loved his message, and Jonah was enjoying his ministry. All until God asked Jonah to do something that he didn't want to do. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," and let me just stop there for a second. The way you can 100% know that God is speaking to you today is through his word. Now, at this time, they didn't have the 66 books of the Bible that you have in your lap or on your phone. They only had a small portion of the Bible. At this time, during this writing, the Pentateuch would have been around. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel would have been around. Some of the Psalms, some of the Proverbs, definitely the book of Job. That's the oldest known book of the Bible. But the phrase, "the word of the Lord came," this was a phrase used when Yahweh would speak directly to one of his prophets. It's used over 100 times in the prophets. And God spoke to the prophets, and they would then share the message as God's voice to his people. And notice what God says to Jonah, verse 2. He says, arise. Remember these words right here. Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Listen, God's commands are always clear. They're not a mystery. The commands are clear. In verse 2, God gives Jonah a threefold command that's crystal clear. He's like, arise, arise, go, go where? To Nineveh, and call out. Now, when we hear that command, we probably think, or at least I think, wow, that's pretty cool. What an honor to be a missionary for the Lord. Like, God would choose me. God would speak to me and be like, hey, you're the one. You're the one. You're the special one. You're going to be the one that communicates the gospel to the Ninevites that have never heard of me. What an honor. You're going to be a missionary. Amazing privilege. What's the deal with Jonah? Well, here's the problem. It meant simply Jonah's going to have to leave his hometown, and he's going to have to go to a country called Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a great, great city in that day. It was about 550 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was a major metropolis. It was one of the greatest cities in the known world at that time. It had magnificent buildings. They had huge walls around the city. The walls were about 100 feet high, 50 feet in width. Three chariots could kind of go side by side. It was almost like a street in between the walls. Nineveh was a great city, but here's the deal. It was also a wicked city. Verse 2 tells us that the reason God commanded Jonah to call out against it is because why? Do you see it? Why? Because their evil has what? Has come up before him. You see, the people of Nineveh, they despise God. Nahum chapter 3, verse 4 says this. It makes it clear. Well, I'm not going to go there right now. But it makes it clear that the Ninevites, they were hedonistic and materialistic people. They wanted nothing to do with God. But when God told Jonah to go preach a message of repentance to Nineveh, it wasn't their pursuit of pleasure that really bothered Jonah the most. It was the fact that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, who was Israel's worst enemy. So to put it simply, Nineveh was like the nightmare of the ancient world. It's kind of like if God said to you, hey, Matt, JM, I want you to go to North Korea. I want to pack your bags. You're leaving High Point, and you're going to go deliver a special word to Kim Jong-un. Who's signing up for that? No, you got to be crazy. Because Nineveh was the nightmare of the ancient world. I mean, these people, if you study, they would gouge out eyes, they would cut off noses, they would cut off hands, feet, tongues. They emasculated males, they burned children. They were the ones that came up with the crucifixion. Do I need to say anything more? Like, these were some crazy people. Nahum 3:9 says, there is no easing your hurt, your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? That's Israel's greatest enemy. So this command that God gave Jonah is equivalent, again, hey, go to North Korea. Would you go? Or would you run? And I think if we were honest, most of us would run. And that's exactly what Jonah does. When God wanted to give grace and rescue the Ninevites from their eternal doom, Jonah, he disobeys God's commands. Look at verse 3. It says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now listen, this is the only time in the Bible when we see a prophet not just disobey God, but flat out rebel. Like, he does the exact opposite of what God is asking him to do. God asked Jonah to go east to Nineveh. Go east to Nineveh. And he goes west to Tarshish. That Tarshish was the furthest known point in the world at that time. It's modern day southern Spain. But that was the end of the world at that time. But what's worse is that when Jonah fled to Tarshish, he wasn't running from a place or to a place. He was seeking to run from God's presence. He was seeking to go to a place where he would never again hear from God, since the temple in Jerusalem was the place where God would speak to the prophets. He's choosing a place where he would never face conviction again, since there wasn't a righteous person in Tarshish, according to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 19. Now think about that. This is like one of God's best. This is one that God entrusted. I mean, this guy heard God speak. He had seen God move. He had experienced God's call in his life. Yet he mistakenly thinks he can just simply stop obeying God's commands. So when we hear the story, we're thinking, maybe you're thinking right now, wow, man, that guy had some issues. What a disaster. But remember, when they would read the book of Jonah, remember those three words they would say at the end on the Day of Atonement? Same with me. We are Jonah. We may not buy a ticket to Tarshish, but we run in other ways. When God says forgive in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, and we hold on to bitterness, we are Jonah. When God says live a life of purity in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, and we choose compromise, we are Jonah. When God says give systematically and sacrificially in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, and we choose greed, we are Jonah. Every time God gives a command, and we say, not me, not now, not that, or not them, we are Jonah. Notice the second spiritual step you must take if you want to live right with God. Step number two. Fear God's correction. You know, we love to think about Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God. Vending machine, Father God. Father God who will give me everything I want, I can go to at any time, and I'm thankful for that. We love to think about Father God as the provider, the comforter, and the helper, don't we? Amen? Can I get an amen in the house? Amen, amen. We do. All those good things that every dad in the room should be doing, that's how we like to think about God. But we don't like to think about God as the father who disciplines, do we? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says this, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son whom he receives." Now that's actually an awesome verse, because the fact that the Lord disciplines us means that he hasn't given up on us. I remember when I used to coach basketball. I had a pretty good team. You never want to be the player that stops getting coached. You never want to be the player that the coach isn't just a little bit hard on at times and kind of presses in at a little time every once in a while. Because once the coach stops doing that, guess what? He gave up on you. He sees that you don't got it. And honestly, God, he disciplines us because he's creating a perfect vessel in us, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that's going to be holy, sanctified. And so he disciplines us. And Jonah, though, he thinks that he can just outrun God's commands, but the reality is he couldn't outrun God's consequences. Notice how God graciously disciplines Jonah in order to deliver him from himself. Verse 4 says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them." You see, God will not allow himself to be forgotten and for Jonah to live in rebellion. So he creates this storm so severe that even seasoned seamen are freaked out. I mean, they are fearful. They're afraid that if the storm continued, their ship would be destroyed. They're going to die. And so in an effort to save themselves, they just start grabbing all the cargo and they're just kind of unloading. Remember that show, Deadliest Catch? Remember that show, Deadliest Catch? Remember the good old days when reality TV was actually worth watching? You know? And they would be like fishing for like Alaskan king crab, you know? And they get stuck in this storm. And what do? They immediately just start taking their cargo and they just start unloading. And it's funny because, I mean, those sailors look pretty rough most of the time. I mean, I'm not judging. Sometimes people say, I look a little rough. I get it. But even those rough-looking sailors, when they think the ship is going down, what are they doing? Man, those guys haven't prayed in years. What are they doing? Man, they're praying. They're calling out to God. Now, if you've seen Deadliest Catch, you know that when the storm hits, everybody's just kind of fighting for survival. You don't just kind of get a chance to kind of like sit back and take a nap and let the boat break apart. You don't get to hide below deck when everyone else is throwing the cargo overboard. But what's Jonah doing when everybody else is scrambling to save the boat? Look at verse 5. It says, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And of course, the captain sees this, and like any good leader, he is not going to accept it. And so he tracks Jonah down. He wakes Jonah up. What are you doing? Look at verse 6. What do you mean, you sleeper? And then notice the next words. Arise, call out. Those sound familiar? Yeah, those are the same words God spoke to Jonah at the beginning of the story. So it's like deja vu all over again for Jonah, only this time it's not the voice of God calling him to mission, it's the voice of a pagan captain calling him out in guilt. And I have no doubt that the guilt of hearing those words, again, probably weighed heavier on Jonah's heart than the fear of the storm. But what we have to see is this is the mercy of God on full display. Because even when Jonah had turned God down and really tuned God out, God wasn't done talking. But sadly, rather than repenting, Jonah continues in his rebellion. Like this man would rather suffer than surrender. The one man on the boat who truly knew the living God is the one man that could deliver them, he's unwilling to cry out to him. And what's amazing, even the captain, who is obviously a pagan, we're going to see that in a second, he recognizes that only the divine could actually save them. That's why he goes on to say in verse 6, perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. See, when Jonah is refusing to repent, God doesn't relent with the storm. So what the crew decides to do at this point is they decide they're going to cast lots because they're desperate to find out who's responsible for this catastrophic disaster. Look at verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and it fell on Jonah. See, in ancient times, casting lots was a common practice in order to discern the will of God. And when they cast lots, the lots fell on Jonah. And so now Jonah, being a prophet, and the lots cast on him, he's probably remembering. Remember I said that he had books of the Bible back then? They had some Psalms, some Proverbs. At this point, he's probably thinking about Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. See, as the lots were cast and the finger was pointed at him, Jonah knows what's happening. He knows in this moment God is pursuing him. He knows that God is sovereign over all. He's a prophet. He knows the Lord controls how the dice roll. He knew that his running wasn't hidden. He knows at this point he has been exposed. And once Jonah was found out, the questions start flying. Look at verse 8. It says, then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? Like, these guys want some answers. Like, Jonah's putting their lives at risk. They want to know what is going on. What did you do? Who are you? And Jonah's answer, it's shocking. Because it's full of self-righteousness. And he's completely blind to it. Look at verse 9. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew. Look at this. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Understand something. Self-righteousness often goes undetected by the one who carries it. Jonah doesn't identify himself as a prodigal prophet who's running from God. He says, I fear the Lord. All while he's living in open rebellion. And despite Jonah's statement, the sailors, they can kind of just sense like something isn't adding up. You ever been part of one of those conversations? And the person's talking, and the more that they give information, you're like, something's just a little bit off right here. Well, they can tell Jonah's words don't match the weight of this storm. Look at verse 10. It says, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And these seasoned sailors, they're like, we've faced hundreds of storms. But it's never been like this. And they're afraid of Jonah's rebellion. Because they're looking at that raging sea. And they understood that there is something off with this guy. But here's the thing, as we close the second point, we must remember what I love about this is that the storms that God sends, they aren't to destroy us. They're sent to deliver us. That's the heart of God that we see even in this storm. God's correction here is an act of compassion. He's not trying to pay Jonah back. Like, hey, you ran from me. I'm going to put you through hell. He's not trying to pay Jonah back. He's trying to bring Jonah back. He's seeking to restore Jonah to who he had intended Jonah to be, a prophet who runs with God, not from God. And the same is true for us today. God's correction isn't about condemnation. It's about invitation. It's an invitation for you and I to stop running and start returning. And that leads us to the third spiritual step that we must take if we want to live right with God. Step number 3 is face God's consequences. Face God's consequences. Jonah, he had heard the warnings. He had been woken up by the captain. He had seen the sailors' terror. He had even admitted, this storm is because of me. But rather than repenting, Jonah continues to rebel. He could have repented. He could have called on God. He could have surrendered right there and the storm would have ceased. But notice what Jonah does, verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. This guy has lost his mind. Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. You see what's going on here? Jonah is trying to avoid the full consequences of his rebellion by choosing an easy way out. He's like, just get rid of me. Throw me into the sea. He doesn't want to face the real repentance in the real obedience. Rather than facing the consequences, he's trying to avoid them. Listen, I do a lot of counseling, and one of the things that always surprises me when people fall into sin is like people want, hey, I confessed. I repented. Things should go back to normal right away. No, there's consequences to your sin. Sometimes, it doesn't mean your sins aren't forgiven, but there are ongoing consequences to your sin. Like we've all heard it. It takes years and years and years to build what? Trust. And it takes one bad decision to what? Lose trust. Listen, one of the things that we struggle with as Christian is we don't like to face consequences when we're running from God, when we choose to rebel. That's Jonah. He's trying to avoid the full consequences of his rebellion. He's trying to choose an easy way out, throw me into the sea. But remember, we are Jonah. We seek to avoid facing the consequences of our rebellion by, here's a few, by hiding and disappearing from the people that God put around us to help restore us. We seek to avoid facing the consequences of our rebellion by blame shifting the responsibility onto others instead of owning our own sin. We seek to avoid facing the consequences of our rebellion by numbing and drowning out the conviction with busyness or entertainment or a sinful escape. We seek to avoid facing the consequences of our rebellion by deflecting and minimizing our sin or comparing ourselves to someone worse. I'm really good at that, by the way. I can always find someone who's worse than me. You know? Aren't we really good at just being like, at least I'm not like that person, rather than saying I should be more like Christ? That's what we do. We seek to avoid facing the consequences of our rebellion by quitting. Like Jonah, walking away from God's calling and thinking it will just erase the problem. But listen, loved ones, you can't hide, you can't blame, you can't numb, you can't control, you can't deflect, and you can't quit. Because that means you're outrunning the consequences and you're running from God. Jonah, he tried to outrun the consequences. Notice what happens next, verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. This is really interesting because the same guys are like, what in the world did you do? Like, these guys are fighting for Jonah. He was probably a pretty winsome guy, apparently, but the men did everything humanly possible in order to prevent Jonah from facing consequences. Isn't that interesting? I mean, they are fighting for this guy. Notice what happens. I love this part. Look what happens to the sailors in verse 14. As the storm increases, verse 14 says, therefore the sailors call out to the Lord. They call out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, we have done as it pleased you. These pagan sailors, men who had never even known the name Yahweh before this moment, are now crying out to him. They're calling, like that word, Lord, it's different than when they wake up Jonah and say, cry out to your gods, cry out to your Lord. It's a different Lord. They're actually crying out to Jonah's Lord now. And God's judgment is opening their eyes even as Jonah's rebellion is closing his eyes. And notice what happens to Jonah after he refuses to repent and return to God. The sailors throw him into the sea, and the moment his body hits the water, the storm stops and the sailors are saved. Verse 15, it says, so they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the pagan sailors, men who moments ago were praying to whatever gods they could think of, they start praising the one and true God. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What we're seeing is Jonah, he ran to the other end of the earth to avoid the conversion of pagan people. Bad people. Ninevites. seamen. And what happens? God sovereignly saves pagans. You know, running from God, listen, it always leads to consequences, but the mercy of God is that consequences aren't the end of the story. And this leads to the fourth and final spiritual step you must take. If you want to live right with God, step number four, find God's compassion. Find God's compassion. Just when it looked like Jonah's story was over, just when it seemed like judgment had the final word, God stepped in with compassion. Jonah didn't deserve compassion. Jonah wasn't even seeking compassion, but God's compassion is greater than our rebellion. Amen? Look at verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Maybe we'll talk about what kind of fish it was next week. But here's the point. Just as God was merciful to Jonah by sending a fish, God has been merciful to us by sending his son. And just like Jonah, although we have run from God, he too pursued us. And just like Jonah, although we have run from God, he didn't send a storm, though. That could have destroyed us. Or a fish to swallow us, I guess. But what did he do? He sent a Savior to rescue us. Jesus, listen, Jesus took the storm of God's wrath that was poured out on him. The storm of God's judgment on the cross. He took that for you. He, like Jonah, he was hurled into his death so that we can be hurled into his grace. So as we close our time in God's word this evening, let me just ask you the same question I opened with this evening, but just a little bit differently. Are you trying to run from God only to realize his mercy is still chasing you? If that's you tonight, hey, I'm trying to run from God. But yeah, he's chasing after me. He's been correcting me. He's been on me. I've been experiencing conviction. If that's you, don't follow Jonah's example. Don't run from him. This is the opportunity that you and I have right now to just take a moment and run to him. So let's just bow our heads. There's something that maybe the Holy Spirit has called to your attention this evening, and maybe you're not living an outright, obvious life of rebellion like Jonah was, but if you're not following God's commands when I was talking about that, and if the Holy Spirit just kind of pricked your heart just a little bit, now's the time to just run back to him. Run back to that cross. It's the place of rest. It's the place where you're made right. Father, we're grateful for the fact that in your mercy, you come chasing after us when we're running from you. And you don't send storms to destroy us. You've sent a Savior to rescue us. The one who took on your judgment on the cross so that we might have grace. Father, I pray that even tonight, that you will call our attention to that one spiritual step that we need to take this evening. Help us to be faithful to you, to live for you in a way that will bring you glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.